We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
I love just digging into the Word and figuring out, like, coming at it from every different angle. But, you know, there's services where you just really just want to get, like, soaked, or I don't know if soaked is the right word, but really into the presence of God. Because for me, when I get into the presence of God, that's what causes that hunger for me to pick up my Bible and be like, yeah, I want to read the Bible and figure out what God's Word has to say to me today and for the rest of the week. You know, before I got filled with the Holy Spirit, when I was like 12, 13, up till just before I turned 14, I knew that I was supposed to read the Bible because my parents always told me so. You know, in Bible school, Sunday school, they told me you're supposed to read your Bible. But I never wanted to read my Bible. I felt like it was boring. But there was something about it that when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, the power of God touched me, and all of a sudden I knew that this was all real, that I just became hungry for the Bible. I became hungry for God's Word. And so tonight is going to be an awesome night in the presence of the Lord. I hope you came hungry and expecting. And it's going to be a little bit of a different night for our Wednesday nights, because Wednesdays we do normally stick to a lot of teaching type messages. But tonight I have some notes, but honestly we'll just see what happens here tonight. So if you're not familiar with the term revival, I believe that, you know, by the end of tonight you'll know what revival is, because revival is what our country needs. Revival is what our families need, what our marriages needs, what our kids needs. I mean, you have people that you're believing for them to get saved. You have maybe family members that are lost, maybe loved ones or colleagues and coworkers, and you're believing for them to get saved, but it's not until you really allow God to do a massive work in you that He can then work through you. You know, if you go out and you talk to people in general, you know, occasionally you'll find different people, but if you talk in general about Jesus and about the church, people have no clue what you're talking about, because all they've ever experienced is religion. I mean, I honestly don't blame the average person, especially in Western New York, that if you invite them to church, that they don't want to go. Because, I mean, most of the time it's just packed full of religion and nonsense and nothing that's actually going to change people's lives. And one of our objectives here is to preach the Word in a way that changes people's lives and have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit here every single service so that it can change people's lives. Because without a balance between the Word and the Spirit, you'll never grow up and to be a mature Christian. Amen? I think in Bible school I heard them say, with just the Word you dry up, with just the Spirit you blow up, but with the Word and the Spirit you grow up. I know it's kind of like cliche and whatever, you know, kind of corny, but it always stuck with me because it's so true. You know, you meet people that can quote the Bible backwards and forwards, but they're dry as it gets. They're a Pharisee and a Sadducee, and they'll take the Bible and they know when you're doing something wrong, and they try and beat you over the head with it. The Bible says you shouldn't be doing this, and yet they have no love and they have no compassion. And then you get people that are so off into the spiritual side of things that you talk to them and you feel like you're talking to an alien, where you're like some space cadet, where you're like, what planet is that guy from? Like super zoner status. So, I mean, that's the thing is like that. And when we started this church, that's always been my number one goal, is to have a church where we preach a solid Word, but then also to have the Holy Spirit present and the power of God to change people's lives. You know, it's like people, they might not believe in Jesus, but when they come in here and they experience the presence of God, all of a sudden it just takes that questioning that they're trying to figure out God in their mind, and all of a sudden they feel God here in their heart, and that's when things become real. You know, I'm a very analytical person, so, you know, I'm a math science guy, typically, at least in high school. I mean, I haven't done really much math and science since then, but back then I was a math and science guy. But, you know, so I would always like to have things figured out before I could really go all in with it. But you're never really going to be able to completely figure God out, because, I mean, I can preach a message on faith, and it can even start to make sense, but then when you go to operate in faith, you're like, this is absolute craziness. You know, you go, you know, you're like, yeah, we're called to go out and lay hands on the sick. And then you're in the Walmart parking lot and you see somebody in a wheelchair. And then you go, then you're like, okay, am I really supposed to do this? Is this really going to work? It's like a different ball game when you actually get out there and put, you know, your money where your mouth is. You know what I mean? So, but having an encounter with the presence of God, having, you know, solid word preaching combined together, that's what builds mature Christians that can actually do some damage to the kingdom of the devil. So, to begin, I wanted to share with you the foundation or the vision, the purpose of our church, why we started it. And these are what I feel are very basic principles. And I was gonna say this in a second, but I'll say it now. I feel like later on, when our church is more established, that God's going to give us more specific tasks. But I feel like when we started this church, I have some very basic general tasks that I feel like are my responsibility to see established in this church. And then as we see that happen, which I believe we are even starting to see that now, that then we'll be able to do some really interesting and awesome things here collectively as a church. But I wrote these down just before the service, even though like I have them written other places, I just typed them up again. But it's, of course, number one is to see sinners and backsliders get saved and right with God and raised into mature believers. I mean, we want to see people, you know, from the crack house to the penthouse, no matter what condition of life that they're living in, that they can come and experience a real loving God, a real loving Jesus, not a judgmental God, not like the, you know, structured religious type God, but like the real Jesus from the Bible. And man, if you start reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts, you'll find out that the church in most of the world is not the church that is portrayed in the Bible. So, but we're believing to raise mature Christian believers. Secondly, we are believing to raise godly families where parents and children are passionate about God. We're huge. I mean, we put a huge emphasis on our kids department because our kids are the next generation, and it's a lot easier to raise godly children than to repair adults. I mean, you try, like, and especially I think sometimes me as maybe a younger minister trying to talk to someone who has more experience than me, more they're a little more seasoned than me, a few more white hairs. Sometimes it's like, why are you even, like, I mean, if you don't like what I'm saying, if you don't like the preaching here or anything, just go somewhere else. You know, I'm not going to, like, force anyone to stay here, right? So, but you, sometimes the older people, like, they have this mentality that they've arrived, and younger people too, all right? It's not just the older people, but we always have to remain teachable. You know, I always, myself, even though I'm the pastor here, I try to remain teachable to the point of where I'm going to conferences to learn. I'm listening to preaching all the time during the week, trying to learn. I don't feel like I'm ever going to be at the point of where I'm like, I've arrived and I know everything. So you always have to remain humble. And so then believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered to fulfill their specific purpose. Every believer in here has a purpose. Every person on earth, God has a divine plan and a divine purpose for them. But until you really get linked up with the Holy Ghost, full of God's presence and receive godly instruction and teaching from the Word, it's going to be pretty hard for those people to fulfill their purpose. Then is to preach God's word with integrity, not withholding or sugarcoating the word, and then not manipulating those scriptures for corporate or personal gain. Like, I'm never going to try and just preach something. Like, I don't preach giving because I'm trying to get your guys money. I'm preaching giving in order to see you guys blessed, just like Jesus said, when the measure that you use to give is the measure that you'll receive by. So it's a principle that we teach to see you guys get blessed. It's not, but people have manipulated scriptures, especially in that area, to then try and actually take money from people. So, but I'm not going to hold back from preaching the word. Then, to represent and share Jesus with the community that we live in, to see revival in this region shaken and changed by the power of God. Now, I believe that these core principles should be a part of every single church that's out there. But, you know, a lot of churches aren't that way. You know, if you look at, like, a lot of churches' mission statements, it's like to be nice to the community, to help the community. Man, we're not called just to be nice and to help. We're called to go kick devils out of people. We're called to, like, raise the dead, to see miracles happen. And, you know, Jesus wasn't always nice. You know, he made a whip. He fashioned himself a whip, and then he drove the money changers out of the church. That's not very nice. You know, he called the religious people whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. He called them brood of vipers. It's not like you just have to be a wimp because you're a Christian. Amen? All right, so we're not raising wimpy Christians here. That's why on even this past Sunday and the Sunday before that, you know what, it's a pretty strong message that I'm preaching, especially to the guys, you know. But I believe that, you know, I mean, look, there's guys here tonight. I mean, we love that sort of thing, you know. Sometimes we need that, like a little bit of a straightening out, you know. And then it gives me something to challenge myself with, to work towards, a goal, you know. We like goals that we can work towards. But if we don't have a goal of what we're striving to attain, then we're not even going to be able to hit anything. Now, this past Sunday, I believe most of everybody was here this past Sunday. We actually broke our record attendance this past Sunday. You know, for anyone that's newer here, we've only been going as a church since November of 2014, which means coming up in a couple months here, we'll be celebrating our third birthday. And this past Sunday, we had 54 people here, which for us was the most that we've ever had. The biggest Sunday, or the biggest service, it wasn't on a Sunday, it was a year and a couple months prior to that at our Encounter conference that we had in July of 2016. One of the churches that we know nearby brought a youth group of 20, 25 kids. So we had 53 people here that night. So this past Sunday was a super exciting day for me because we've been trying for that whole year. We thought of course, Encounter conference 2017, we're going to break the record, of course, but we didn't. And so to see it happen just naturally like that on a Sunday morning, man, I'm so excited, and I know God is about to do some huge things here at the River Church, in the church corporately, and then in your lives individually. And I believe that all of you guys here tonight are going to be a huge part of that. Amen? So that's kind of in general what I want to talk about. I want to talk about revival and the move of God that we're going to study from the book of Acts and see what, if I can... force myself to talk faster or skip some stuff, I'll get there. But to see the initial revival that started the church, and then not just what triggered the revival, but then how they sustained the revival, because I believe there's a lot of things that we can see about that. So turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 40. In the beginning of Acts chapter 2, this is where the revival in Jerusalem had just begun with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, with speaking in tongues, and they go outside the street. Everybody thinks they're drunk. Hopefully I'll have enough time to be able to read that at the end of the message tonight, those scriptures in the beginning of the chapter. But they go out there, and then Peter starts preaching to this large group of people that had gathered to see what on earth was going on. And then this is at the very end of his message. He was instructing them that they need to get saved. So we're going to start in verse 40, Acts 2:40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Not much has changed today, right? Yeah, still got to tell people the same thing. Be saved from all them perverts out there. I'm kind of just kidding around. I know that's not really what he meant when he said that, but sometimes my mind just enjoys the way the Bible writes things. But all right, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome if we go to start our church in 2014, I preach my first message and 3,000 people join the church, they get saved, and man, we start off with a bang. Man, that didn't happen, all right? I'll get to there. And then look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So, when we started our church out in 2014, I'm going to talk just a little bit about the church and what we've seen over the last couple of years, what we've gone through, and for some of you guys, this might be news, and for some of you, you were there from the beginning, and so you know all of this, but I kind of feel like tonight is a little bit of like the State of the Union address, you know, where we're just like, we're going to see where we were and where we are now and then where we're going, and really just to paint the vision and to what I believe God is calling us to do here in this area. So when we started the church in 2014, I remember, like, Julie and I, we had, like, these huge, lofty expectations of what was going to happen. Because, you know, you read a scripture like this where the first church starts out with a revival of, like, 3,000 people getting saved. So I remember we set our original goal that by, like, I think by the end of the year, we wanted like 25, 30 people. And then by the end of 2015, which was our first full year of ministry, we wanted to have at least 100 people coming every single Sunday. So, I mean, sitting here tonight, knowing that we just hit 54 people this past Sunday, you know then that we didn't hit our goal for our first year. And I believe that we even had some greater goals than that. Like, I think in our second year, we wanted to have like 200 or 250, and then we wanted to have 500. And, you know, with all pure intentions, you know, it wasn't to be like, oh yeah, we just want tons of people so people think that we're awesome. No, it's about actually just, we're believing to see people get saved and healed and delivered and to see many lives touched. It's not like we're just doing it because we feel like it and to validate ourselves. No, we are doing this to expand the kingdom of God. But so we read this scripture like this where 3,000 people get saved and then we feel that's how it should be for our church, that when we start that we should just see massive explosive growth, that thousands of people are right away going to start getting saved and miracles are going to pop like popcorn and just like everything crazy just blow up, because that's what happened in the Bible, right? So you can imagine that me being the minister that when we started the church, and not just the first year goes by, but the second years go by, and none of that's happening, that I'm like, what the heck is going on? God, did you even call me to be here? What is stopping this? Have you ever felt where, like, you know that God has called you to do something, and you're like, all right, I'm going to take this huge step of faith and then start doing it. And then you feel like, even though you know you're doing the will of God and what you're supposed to be doing or what you feel like he's told you to do, that it just doesn't seem to be working out right away. And you're like, oh my gosh, what could be happening? And that's where I share this. I was just talking about this a little bit on an Instagram live video that I did this week. That's why it's super important to know what you're called to do, because you need to have perseverance. But if you just have perseverance and you don't really know what you're called to do, you might be persevering in the wrong thing. You might be like, no, I'm not going to give up because that would be failure and that wouldn't be faith. Well, if you don't know what you're supposed to be doing, then you might just be trying to beat a dead horse. You know, you might be trying to do something that you're not even meant to be doing. So for us, we knew that this is what we're called to do, and we're just going to keep at it until we fail miserably and we have to like close the church and just admit defeat, or until this thing grows. And thank God we're seeing it grow. Amen. So it's not that in the beginning when you start a church that you shouldn't expect for thousands of people to be getting saved. But I think if we actually took a look at what happened in the early church here, especially in seeing how these 3,000 people got saved and why I believe they got saved, I think that we can learn a big lesson, and then we can increase our faith corporately as a church to set our expectations higher. So first of all, you have to remember who this original church had involved. Because like when we started the church, it was Julia, myself, and maybe a few other people. My parents were there. There's maybe like, I don't see anybody here that was in our first service, I don't think, besides just my parents. And so there was, you know, a lot of churches, they'll start out where they'll have like, and there's nothing wrong with it, but they'll get like a big group of people, or they get like families, or maybe like a church has grown and then someone in that church feels like they want to start a church, and the pastor's like, we're going to support you, and here's 100 of our members, go start a church. And a lot of people start churches that way, where they start a church with already a huge group of people. And I mean, that's awesome. I wish that we would have had the ability to do that. I feel like things would have progressed a lot quicker. But we didn't. We started with just a handful of people in a community room, and for about 2 years, like, the number stayed about the same. It would go up from, like, 10 to, like, 15, back down to 5, back down up to, like, 8, and it just fluctuated. And, like, for 2 years, we barely saw any progress. And so going back to the apostles, or to the early church here, when they started, first of all, this is right after the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and who's in the upper room with them when the Holy Spirit falls? First of all, you have the 11 original apostles minus Judas, okay? Judas killed himself, so he's not in the picture anymore. So you have these 11 original apostles that, if you look what they went through with Jesus, I mean, they witnessed everything that Jesus did in his earthwalk ministry. Imagine the faith that you would have in believing what the name of Jesus can do if you were literally there when you got to see Jesus raise the dead, when you saw him speak to the storm and the storm stops, when you saw him call Lazarus out of the grave after he'd been wrapped up in the grave for 3 days. Imagine the faith that you would have. Imagine the faith that you'd have after, you know, after seeing Jesus come back from the dead, and then he's here having a talk with you and cooking a fish for you on the beach. Like, these are the things that these 11 original apostles got to see, and they got to hear Jesus preach. I mean, like, look, I know you guys think I'm a great preacher, right? No, I'm just kidding. But imagine being able to listen to Jesus preach. Think about how awesome that would be. These guys were with Jesus hearing Jesus preach for 3 years. I mean, all the sermons that were just like, I mean, we don't have a fraction of the stuff that he did written in the Bible. They got to be there for all of it. So time and time again, they got to see Jesus turn, like, easily command impossible situations just to turn around, you know, speak to the storm, speak to death, spit in the dirt and stuff it in a blind guy's eyes and see, like, impossible miracles happen. So these guys, they were there for that. And then you also have to remember that not only were they there just watching it, but then Jesus commissioned them and commanded them to go out and to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to raise the dead. And then they went out there and they did that with Jesus. They themselves actually, while Jesus was on earth, went out and ministered and operated in the power of the Holy Spirit because Jesus had given them that authority. So you can imagine, I mean, and then they went through some massive trials with Jesus. And think about even Peter, how, and the other disciples as well, but they were there in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was betrayed, and then they were there and they all abandoned Jesus. And Peter denies Jesus 3 times. But then, of course, we know that Jesus restores him. He says, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Yes, then feed my sheep." And 3 times he restored him. And so that, all imagine how much character that would have built inside of Peter. So for 3 years, Peter has, he's in love with Jesus. He's following him, doing everything, and he believes he's the Messiah. And then at the end of it, he denies him. And then after denying him, he gets restored. And imagine what an appreciation and a love he had for Jesus after denying him, after all he's been through with him. Then he denies him 3 times. And then Jesus, even after he denies him, comes back and says, "No, Peter, I love you. You're going to be the rock that our church is built on." And so, I mean, the love and appreciation that Peter must have had for Jesus. And here is Peter now preaching this first message. So what's the point that I'm making about the fact that these 11 guys were here? Well, these guys, they weren't just rookies starting a church. These are 11 guys that were with Jesus through the thick and thin of everything. They went through massive character training, and they would have had a massive amount of faith in the power of Jesus. And then they were eyewitnesses of everything that Jesus did through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then they knew that Jesus was able to do all of these creative and wonderful miracles and incredible, crazy things that he did. They knew that the power to do that was through the Holy Spirit, and here Jesus told them that, "I'm going to give you that very power," and now they had just received the power. So they knew that what they had just received was the key to the way that Jesus was operating for those 3 years that we were watching Jesus do all these things and thinking, like, this guy is just amazing. Now they knew that they just got the power. So could you imagine the boldness that they would have to know that they have now the key that Jesus operated in to do all of that? All right, secondly, who else was with them? The Bible says that in the upper room there was about 120 people gathered. So you figure minus the original 11 disciples, then there's about 109 other people up there, right? So the fact that these other 109 people are in the upper room is pretty significant, because from the time that Jesus told them to go wait, I didn't actually check this, but I know that it wasn't that same day that the Holy Spirit arrived. It actually was quite a while. Does anybody know? Do you know? It was at least, I think, like several days, weeks, maybe a month or two. I don't know. It has been a, 10 days? All right, so it's 10 days that these guys had been, and ladies, because you read that Mary and other women were there, 120 people, that they had been waiting for the Holy Spirit. That means that they're not working because they're so devoted to the cause of Christ that they just are going to, no, you know what? I'm just calling off of work for the next however many days until I get filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that I'll be endued with power and filled with the Holy Spirit to become a witness and filled with great boldness if when you receive the Holy Spirit, go wait in Jerusalem. So these 120 people, they're like totally sold out. So even the ones that weren't the original 11 disciples, these guys were sold out to the cause of Christ, and they were desperate to get the presence and the power of Jesus. So they received the same miracle-working power that Jesus received, just like all the other original disciples. And so what is so significant about all of this? So as I began to say, when we started the church, we had this goal of reaching like 100-some people in the first year. But recently, God had really been dealing with my heart about the fact that God won't give us more than we can handle. And I think sometimes we think that we want, or we actually do, we want more than what we can handle. You know, if you ever go to a buffet, you know what I'm talking about, right? You know, I mean, you look at the buffet line and you're like, I want that, I want that, I want that. And like you just load your plate up and you pile it up so high you get back to your chair and then you can't even finish half of it. You know, I'm not going to pick on anyone particularly, but my wife is guilty of this all the time. No, but I mean, like, so sometimes we want things that that we know, like, we think it's a good goal, we think it's like a good thing to do, but then God's up in heaven and he's like, no, if you got that, you wouldn't even be able to handle it. And so, again, that's what God had put on my heart recently, is that we have to show ourselves faithful with the little that God gives us. And when God sees that we're faithful with that, then he'll make us the ruler over much. Amen? You can look at the parable of the talents in the Gospels where Jesus talked about that. But he gives you something and he wants to see, what are you going to do with that? And then when you say, God, I took the 2 talents that you gave me and I turned it into 4 talents, well then let's give him more. You know, and so I believe like in the beginning I was like maybe like a half talent kind of guy, and I wanted like 10 talents, you know, and so I hadn't proved anything yet, but I still wanted all these talents, you know, starting the church, and I believe that for a long time that's why nothing changed, because I needed to show myself faithful, prove myself faithful to the ministry, even prove to God that, you know, no matter what comes, no matter what building we're in or not, I'm not going to give up preaching the gospel, and you guys as well, that you guys have been through it with us in the ministry, you know, doing this with us. So that us even corporately together, that we stick together and that we're in this thing together, that we prove to God, look, if you send us people, we'll be faithful to take care of them. Because I'm gonna get ahead of myself right now, but if you think about 120 people roughly in the upper room that had been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and then on that day about 3,000 people that get saved, well, if you divide that out, I think that comes to roughly about, if you were to say like each one of those 120 people were to have a certain group of people that they were going to be responsible for to help and disciple. Not saying that's what happened, but if that were the case, then it would be about 25 people per person of those 120 people. So you think that, like, yeah, when they first started this church, that 3,000 people got saved and they started out with a mega church. But really, the reason that God was able to give them so much was because they were prepared and ready to receive it. They had 120 Holy Ghost-filled people, including the original disciples. And I'm sure many of those other 120 people had also been with Jesus throughout his earth walk and throughout his earth ministry. And then if you think about the 3,000 people that got saved, probably a good number of those people were people that had already seen and participated with Jesus' ministry. They saw everything that he was doing, and they were there when Jesus died and the storm clouds came over the city, and then the veil tore and like they and the temple split. They saw all that. So they're probably already thinking like something strange going on around town. And there, I think there's something about that Jesus guy. And so when Peter comes out and he starts preaching the first gospel message about the power of Jesus, it's no wonder that 3,000 of these people got saved, that he was able to preach with the same power that Jesus was preaching with, and that Jesus and that God was able to trust them because he knew that these guys had proven the character, and they'd gone through so much stuff, Peter being denying Jesus and then Jesus restoring him and all the stuff, imagine that they went through, they had developed godly character. And so for me, you know, like I was saying, for 2 years that probably over 2 years, you know, I just felt like, God, man, we're like praying, we're doing revival weeks, we're doing everything that we can to see people in the area find out about us, advertise, tell people about Jesus, go out on the street, soul winning, and it's like, man, when is this thing going to grow? You know, and I remember we would have friends come into town that would either, you know, from preaching around in other countries, preaching other river churches, or me just talking to pastors of other river churches that had maybe been going like a year or two more than me. And they're, you know, they're having like 50, 60 people, 100 people, 200 people. And, you know, they've maybe only been going a little longer than us. And I'm just thinking like, what is it that they're doing that's like making them so successful? And here we are, we just keep on struggling with the same number. And it's not just that we care about how many people are here, but we want to have a great impact, because when God puts something big in your heart to do, to reach people, and you know that you have something really good that can help people, you know, we know that we have the gospel message of salvation and the power of the Holy Spirit to see people healed. We just want to give it to more people. So we're frustrated when we can't, when it wasn't working out. And I remember, you know, these people and ministers coming to town and talking to us about that. And they're like, don't worry, you'll get there. Just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep at it. And every time they'd tell me that, it'd like almost drive me nuts. I'd be like, yeah, right. Nothing's changed last year. What makes you think this year is going to be any different? You know, that's really what I was thinking. And what I would say, that would be like, amen. Yeah, I believe that, you know. No, but that just goes to show that sometimes it doesn't matter what your mind might be thinking. It matters what comes out of your mouth. Because for those of you that have been here, you know, even when it was just a few of us, I preached for as much as I can possibly remember the same way that I'm preaching tonight. And I mean, of course, God is developing the gifts inside of my life and our ministry here. So, you know, maybe I am preaching a little different tonight than I was last year and the year before. But the same purpose is there. And my heart is still the same. And so it doesn't always matter what you're thinking, because you might be thinking small. You might be thinking like, yeah, I don't think we're ever going to break 20, 25 people or 30 people. But you don't say that. Just because your mind tells you something doesn't mean you have to agree with it. You know, when you're looking at your situation and you're like, this looks hopeless. You know, I don't understand how we're going to pay the bills. I don't understand where, you know, my spouse is going to come from. I don't know how I'm going to pass college or pass this exam or start this business or whatever it is. Like, you don't have to say that. You don't have to agree with what your mind's telling you. In fact, you should then say the opposite. Say, you know what? Our business is going to be the most successful business. Our church is going to be the most successful church. My marriage is going to be the most successful marriage. Doesn't matter what it looks like right now. Speak faith, because it's more important what you speak than what you think. Amen? That's my little faith plug right there. I can't help but talk about faith almost like every time I preach. I just love talking about faith and the power of positive confession and speaking our words, right? All right, so you got this church that's starting with 108 Holy Ghost believers and 12 apostles that are ready to establish this church, and the power of the Holy Spirit falls, gives them the very presence of Jesus, the ability to do everything that Jesus did. So that is a powerful way to see that church start. And so we can't necessarily compare our church apples to apples to the original church. You know, I wish that I could say that I had walked with Jesus for 3 years and that I, got to see all these things that Jesus did. And I wish that I could say that I was there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell. And I'm not trying to make an excuse for myself and saying that we shouldn't see that. What I'm saying is that God has to develop the character in you so that then he can work through you. And over the past couple years, I know that God has been working and developing character inside of me and stretching me. If you remember back in January, I mean, I've shared this recently, but in January, we went down to camp meeting in Tampa, Florida, where I went to Bible school. And man, God just, he touched me so strongly in those meetings and he changed. Like, that's, I believe, what really started to change my preaching is because, you know, Pastor Rodney had a word for me that I needed to preach with Holy Ghost boldness. And I believe the Holy Spirit just gave me more boldness to preach. And then, and in that same week of meetings, I felt challenged to sow a large offering from the church, $5,000, that for us almost cleared the bank account at that point. And today, like, we have multiple times the amount of money that we sowed in our church bank account. And we already back in, I think, July, we took in more than we took in all of the previous year. So you see, like, God had been stretching and stretching and stretching. And in those two, even like in the beginning years when it seemed like lean and seemed like impossible that it wasn't going to grow, it just seemed like, God, how are you going to do this? When is this going to happen? Is this really where you've called me to do it? And it's, but it was persevering and letting God work and always staying open to hear, God, what is it that you want to do in our church? What is it that you want us to preach? What is it that you want us to do when we minister? Being open to that. And I believe that if you're open to the Holy Ghost, it's just a matter of time before we see it grow. So that's why, like, again, I'm so excited about this last Sunday. And you know, I believe that soon we'll never see less than 50 people. Amen? That every Sunday this place is going to be packed. Yeah, that's good to be excited about. I mean, that soon, like, every week, like, people are going to have to be parking across the street. I think this past Sunday, like, there's, like, no parking out here in our lot, and people had to park across the street, you know? It's going to grow because people, I really believe that people in the area especially are just hungry for a real touch of the Lord. They're hungry for a real word from God, you know? People are sick of having their ears tickled. So I believe that we're just going to keep seeing this thing grow and grow and grow. And what is so exciting about you guys being here tonight, I really believe that God is going to use each and every single one of us, each and every single one of you to be a huge part of that. Because you see, that's what I believe was a huge part of that early church being so successful, is that they had so many people, that 120 in the upper room, that were devoted to the cause of Christ. You know, they were willing to wait 10 days in an upper room for the Holy Spirit to come. You know, I mean, sometimes, like, we do an altar call here, and, you know, I'll pray for people, and it might take, like, you know, a minute or two before, like, they get out of their head and then just open up their heart, and the Holy Spirit starts touching people. You know, you got to work people out of their head and into their heart type thing. You know, and sometimes I feel like that's a long 2 minutes. Well, these guys were waiting 10 days, you know? So, I mean, these guys were devoted, and So I believe that, but as we establish people that are hungry for the things of God, people that are coming to church on a Wednesday night when you could be doing anything else, people that are bringing people to church on Sunday, you know, I can just feel, I have like such an expectancy and an excitement and anticipation about just what we're going to see grow in the next year or two. And I know that you guys are excited too and that you're excited to be a part of it. So, man, get ready for big things. I really feel that. Get ready for big things in your personal lives, in your business, in your family, and everything that God's called you to do. I believe that we're going to see massive increase, and in the church as well. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. If you can't tell, I'm a little excited about this. Whew. So I guess I even wrote that in my notes here, that I believe that we are coming into a season of major growth, that we are just seeing the beginning of it this past Sunday with breaking our attendance high. So, and that's why I wanted to share this with you, is that we need to get ready. That's hopefully I have a few more minutes left here, that we need to do whatever we can to be ready to handle the growth, because it seems like when God brings growth that it seems like it happens often very suddenly, where it was like God was preparing me and preparing the gift and the abilities inside of me over the last couple years, and I know in many of you guys and even people that are just coming on board now, like it used to be that like when we would get a visitor, that maybe we would see them once, like every couple months, they'd be like, yeah, we saw, we just thought we'd check you out. More than likely, we won't see them again. But now we're seeing where visitors are coming and then coming back the next week and the next week and bringing people. And like, so people are getting plugged in right away. It's like God is just ramping up and increasing everything. And so people that before, like maybe it would take like several months for them to start getting involved in the church. Now we're seeing people come and they immediately want to get plugged in and helping the church. So that's why as a foundation and I believe many of you are a part of our church foundation, that we need to be ready for the increase that's coming and to be able to handle the large church growth. Because again, that's what I was saying earlier about the 120, that they were able to handle 3,000 people getting saved. Because you have 120 radically on fire, full of the Holy Spirit Christians. Well, back when it's just Julia and I and, you know, a couple other people, if we were believing God for 100 people, we wouldn't have been able to handle it. What are we going to do with 100 people's kids? It would be impossible, you know? I mean, like, it would have been like Julia back in the kids' room, frantic because she's got like 26 diapers to change at once, you know what I mean? Like, so God, he's not going to give you more than you can handle. So really, I believe over the last couple years, God's been just building inside of us and in the church a foundation that now he's seeing, yeah, we're proving ourselves faithful. Now that he sees that we're dedicated to this, that he's just going to start bringing more and more increase. Amen? Hallelujah. So let's go back and look at verse 42, and then I'm going to skip to 46 and 47, and I'm just going to talk about a few of these scriptures, and then we'll close. So verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So continually, in verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So I think that there's some really important keys that we can just pull out of these couple of scriptures here for sustaining growth and the move of God. Because there's been many people that have, many churches that have seen growth and they weren't able to sustain it. So I want to see growth in our church, yes, but I want to see the church able to sustain it and not to see the point where like people are getting missed. Like, I think that's one thing that a lot of people don't necessarily like about bigger churches. They feel like no one really notices them. And well, I mean, we're growing and we're going to get to that point of bigger, and it's going to be the foundation that we establish now to make sure that no one gets missed, no one goes unnoticed, that as we grow, that we have principles and foundations in place to make sure that the entire church body, especially the core people, are working together to make sure that nobody gets missed. Amen? So number one principle that we see here is it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So if they're continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, it means that they were hungry for knowledge about Jesus and about what to believe, what to do, and what does... I mean, they didn't have the New Testament. Thankfully, we do. So we can read for and study the Bible. They didn't have that. But we must be able to understand... And not just understand, but to be able to explain and preach the Word of God, not just as a minister, as a pastor or a preacher, but as believers, that we have to be able to do that. So when you come to church and you're hearing the Word of God preached, don't just come for you, come for that person that you're believing God for to get saved. That when they ask you a question, that you're not going to be able to, that you wouldn't just be like, I don't know. I don't know what the Bible says about that. That you can actually tell them because you've been listening. You're hungry to learn. You're daily studying the apostles' doctrine. I believe that was a huge key in the early church, is that all these believers, and now we're talking about those 3,000 people as well, that it says that they were daily in the temple and that they were hungry and that they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. So steadfastly, they're trying to figure out the Word of God to be able to understand it for themselves, how to grow personally, but then how can I grow somebody else? How can I take what's being fed to me and then be able to feed somebody else with that? And we see in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says there, I'm going to read it real quick, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, Paul wrote that to Timothy, who was a young pastor, but I believe that this applies applies to everybody. Because if you can rightly divide the word of truth, well, guess what? You can then also wrongly divide the word of truth. So we have to know the right way to preach the word and the truth. So when we come to church, we're learning for others as well, not just for ourselves. Of course, you start by learning for yourself. You start by having an encounter for yourself where you're like, God, I need you to come touch me. I need you to change me. But then it begins to turn. I remember that when that happened to me. Like I said, I got filled with the Holy Spirit when I was 14. And at first, I was just so hungry for the things of God. You couldn't convince me not to go to church. I wanted to be in every church service. I wanted to be in every Sunday night group. Anytime like I could get prayed for, I wanted prayer. If there was like a revival preacher in town, I wanted to go. And I was so hungry just for myself. And God was doing a lot of work inside of me. But eventually it turned into, how can I take what God is giving me and how can I get somebody else to experience this? And so, you know, you start out in that way where originally it's about you and you got to get changed. You got to get filled up. But then God wants to use you then to reach other people. Amen? And for some people, that work takes is quicker. For other people, it's slower. For some people, they're like week one. They get saved and they get filled with the Holy Spirit. They get it and they're out like that week getting praying for people. For other people, it's like it takes them a year just to get filled with the Holy Spirit. So I don't know what the reason for that is all the time. But wherever you're at, you gotta be hungry for God to learn for yourself and then eventually to learn for others. Amen. So during the week, be listening to preaching, be studying your Bible. You know, I'm listening to preaching all week long, and it's super easy to listen to preaching when you're driving in your car. You know, turn off the country radio station and put on something that'll actually do something good for you. Amen? You know, you listen to country too long, and eventually your dog commits suicide, and you lose all your teeth. You know, you end up wearing diapers in a nursing home, and just things just go bad real fast. So careful what you listen to. You listen to too much rap music, you know, you start wanting to like do drive-by shootings and, you know, rob banks and stuff. And so anyway, kind of just kidding around. Kind of, but not really, you know, seriously. All right, secondly, we see here that they were spending time fellowshipping and breaking of bread. Fellowshipping and breaking of bread. All right, so they were going breaking bread from house to house. And this is really important. I mean, it's like I almost can't stress this one enough. And think about, they're listing like, all right, so they're saying, we just had massive revival. 3,000 people got saved. And what are the things that people are doing? First of all, they're hungry for the apostles' doctrine. Second of all, they're all fellowshipping together, breaking bread together. So, I mean, if that was important enough for them to put it in the very first move of God that happened in the early church, I believe that we shouldn't just read over that and take it for granted that, like, oh, yeah, they like to eat together. That just was their culture. No, we should be spending time with other people. I believe spending time, of course, primarily with people that are going to edify you, because people you hang around, you become like. So we want to spend time with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. You find someone that's new to the church, I mean, you don't have to like necessarily just invite them into your home right away, but you can go get a coffee with them and just talk to them and develop a relationship with them. That's a huge thing. I make it a goal that every week I'm trying to spend time with people. And I even spend time with people that are unbelievers that don't come to church here, because I believe that just them seeing somebody different that doesn't cuss every other word, that doesn't just drink themselves into a stupor to forget their problems. Like, I believe them seeing someone that's actually happy about life without having to do drugs and sleep around and all that, I believe that that'll make an impact on them. And we've seen people like that just by spending time with them, that then they come to church. So if you don't have someone like that in your life that you're trying to impact and influence them, pick someone. Find someone. Pray about it this week. Say, God, I just pray that you give somebody in my life that I can impact them. Amen. And again, that you know, I know we're all on different levels, so you got to first be filled up before you can pour out. But if you've been filled up with the Holy Ghost, then you should be looking for someone. Who can I give this out to? And then pick one person that I'm going to spend time with that person until I feel like either they're coming to church or they're a lost cause, all right? And then you just got to cut your losses, find somebody else. It sounds kind of brutal, but I mean, like, if you spent, you know, you've been spending like 10 years trying to get one person to come to church, I mean, you might just want to branch out then, you know, maybe add someone to your list. You know, I'm about being, I'm a fruit inspector. I like things being fruitful, right? You know, something not bearing fruit, you might have to cut it. All right, so fellowship, breaking of bread was a huge thing for the disciples. I mean, that's, you know, where you spend time with people and you get to know, like, hey, this person has this need and they have this prayer request. Whereas, like, you know, you might not ever hear that. And I might not, as even as the pastor, never even hear that. So, amen. Then lastly, or the third thing we see is prayer. And prayer has a massive impact on sustaining any move of God. You know, I was super excited. Last week we were out of town, and we did we had a prayer night here, and I was super excited to hear that many of the people that came for prayer actually said, well, can we continue doing this maybe on like a monthly basis or something? Because, like, man, that touched my heart, because prayer is so important. I mean, we can, of course, all pray at home, but there's something special about coming corporately together to pray for a move of God, to pray for the members of the church, to pray for different things, to pray for our country. And so that's something that I absolutely want to continue. So we'll be announcing probably that we'll be doing, like, at least to begin, a monthly prayer. I mean, you look at these guys in the Bible, and then it says Peter and John were going to the hour of prayer. And I think every day they had an hour of prayer where they were going to the temple for prayer. So I mean, I don't think that you could spend too much time in prayer. And you look at Jesus and his ministry, and he was always taking himself away from a crowd of people so that he could spend time in prayer. And again, I think the last thing to note here, and I've already said this before, was God was able to add people to the church because he knew that those people that were being added would be well taken care of. Amen? And I'm not going to turn there, but if you look even at Acts chapter 6 in your own time, read the first 7 verses, and you'll see that even when there's a move of God, if there's not a good structure in place to be able to take care of people, it stops the move of God and it causes problems. That's in Acts chapter 6, that's where you see where there was the Hellenists had a problem with the Hebrews because they were neglecting the Hellenistic widows in the distribution of food. And so the apostles are like, are you guys kidding me? You're really going to make me waste my time on, like, dealing with food distribution? They're like, I mean, that's not how they said it, but that's how I would say it. So then they pick 7 people full of the Holy Ghost to put them in charge of that area so that they could devote themselves to the preaching of the word. And it's no different in the church today that we should have people, you know, I know many of you are involved in our helps program. And so you can get involved here at the church if you want to. You can even just go onto our website if you haven't done that yet. There's an area on our webpage, riverrochester.com, for the helps program that you can just fill out what area you, there's like a little thing. You click what area and then we get notified and we'll get you plugged in. Because it's super important that members of the church are involved in the body of the church. Amen? All right. I'm going to close with this. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 2, and let's read the first, I don't know, probably, I know it probably sounds like a lot, but we'll read the first 18 verses. Acts chapter 2, we should already be there. I didn't have that in my notes, so I'm going to turn there. And then I'm going to pray for some people. I believe that, you know, as I was saying in the beginning of the message, that, you know, it's awesome to come and get a good word preached, but, man, we got to get filled up with the Holy Ghost. So, you know, let's just, you know, we're going to read this scripture about the first time the Holy Spirit fell, but I want you to press into the presence of God. Even right now, you can just really ask God to just come and to touch you, to work in your life, because we need God to come and touch us, to work in us, so then he can work through us. All right, it says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocked, saying, "They are full of new wine." Then Peter stands up. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, 'And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy.'" So that's the age that we're living in. The day that the Lord has poured out his spirit, and that in this day, both men and women were to be full of the Spirit of God. That we are able to then prophesy, to proclaim the wonders of God. That this is for the whole body. This is for everyone that calls themselves a Christian. God has done this for you. Jesus died on the cross, went to heaven, and specifically sent us the Holy Spirit so that you could be filled.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.